I think it was about 4 or 5 days ago that I started this day. And we have been exhorted and challenged and admonished and taught. We have enjoyed some of it. We haven't enjoyed others of it, other parts of it. We weren't supposed to enjoy it. I remember Joe Reitz a number of years ago. He said he had just got through preaching a very solemn gospel message. And some lady, he was shaking hands at the back of the chapel, and some lady had been in the meeting, and she came out and she said, "Brother, I really enjoyed that." To which Joe Reitz replied, "You weren't supposed to." And I think we've had some ministry today that we weren't supposed to enjoy. But I trust we've all taken it to heart and will be admonished and challenged and maybe even change our lives in the process. But now we are all a bit tired. You know, some of you folks got almost as little and white a hair as I do, and it's been a long day. I'm not going to try to get very heavy with you tonight, believe me. And if you have to stand up to stay awake, I will completely understand, because believe me, I'm going to need to stand up to stay awake. But I would like to have you turn with me this evening to Hebrews. I think our song leader, Pete. And the text is in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, but I would like to begin reading back a couple of verses in chapter 2. One of the things that we need to understand is when the writers wrote these books, there weren't any chapter divisions. And sometimes the chapter divisions are fine, and sometimes they get in the way of our understanding of the text. It says in verse 17, "Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ, who is faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses." Can you imagine writing that to a group of Hebrew Christians? So you have to understand that these are Hebrew Christians, and they were very attached to the Old Testament. And they were still attached to the Old Testament. Even at the point, at the time of this writing, they were still attached to the Old Testament. "This man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as Son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." Consider him, the apostle and high priest of our confession. What a privilege it is What a challenge it is to consider this one, the greatest one of all, the apostle and the high priest of our confession. There is no one greater than he. There is no one we can contemplate that is greater than he. He deserves, because he is worthy of our contemplation. He is worthy of sitting back and enjoying thinking about him. And that's what we're going to do for just a few moments tonight. Steve told me I could take a few extra minutes if I want. I may not. Simply because there are things about the Lord Jesus that we just need to sit and consider and contemplate. And as an old preacher once told me, it's better felt than told. Because there is that inner response of our hearts and our minds to him that exceeds and is greater than the ability to communicate to someone else. What a joy we've all experienced. I'm sure we have. I trust we all have. Those experiences when we're thinking about the Lord Jesus, that it almost becomes too great for us. It's too high for us. It's too wonderful for us. It's too deep for us. And we just, there are no words. There's nothing more than to bow in his presence and worship. I find it interesting that, harking back a little bit to Randy and the idea of worship, and I appreciated his thoughts on worship, believe me. I echo them. And yet so many times in the Old Testament, and this is something I have noticed, that when the Lord Jesus or when God is presented to them in some way that moves their heart, they bow their head and worship. And that's the end of the sentence. There is nothing beyond that. It isn't "and they," it's just "they bowed their head and worship." We have experienced, and we need to experience it more often, times in our remembrance meetings when the silence is worship and not a lack of exercise. And there's a vast difference between those two silences. And you and I both understand that. And we need times when we remember him and we're contemplating him and there's nothing more to say. And we bow our heads and worship because he is the greatest person that we can contemplate. Now in this passage, it begins with a wherefore, which some of you may be old enough to remember Peter Bell. I'm not sure. I'm working down in the generation here. But I remember I remember him saying more than once, when there's a therefore, you've got to find out what it's there for, you know, kind of thing. And this wherefore takes us back to the first and second chapters, and we're going to scan them. But the comparison here and the contrast, both, there's comparison and contrast with this great man, Moses. Now, his standing in the annals of history, prior to the Lord Jesus Christ, cannot be surpassed. In Deuteronomy chapter 34 verse 10, the very last couple of verses of Deuteronomy. It says this about Moses. There will arise no, looking into the future, no greater prophet will ever arise in all of Israel's history that's greater than Moses, who spoke with God face to face. I don't understand all of that. He went up in the mount and he heard God's voice. He, in some way, saw the finger of God right on the tables of stone. He was given revelation from God that he himself really couldn't grasp the greatness of. And he communicated the words of God to the children of Israel. And he communicated the very words of God. The Lord said. And they knew that God had spoken to them. Both in the mount, which was a tremendous revelation, covering much of the book of Exodus. But then the Lord stood in the door. We read that in Leviticus chapter 1 at some point today, where the Lord was standing in the door of the tabernacle and he was speaking to Moses, giving him the revelation of the sacrifices. But in the wilderness journey, it's interesting, as you read through the book of Numbers, there was questions that would come up, and Moses would say, I'll go to God and find out. And he went in and he talked to God. And God gave him the answer to the questions, and he came out and he told the people. There was this direct link with what God wanted to communicate to the people and the communication that God gave to the people. When they saw the glory of God come down on Mount Sinai, they said, you go talk to him and you tell him what, you tell us what he said. We don't let him talk to us directly. It was a fearful thing. And Moses went up into the mountain and he talked with God and he brought the very words of God down and he gave them to the people. There is no prophet in the history of Israel that was greater than Moses. On the other hand, he was the only one who was both the prophet of God and the high priest of Israel at the same time. Now you say, well, wait a minute, I thought Aaron was the first high priest. Well, yes. But who was acting as intercessor for the people of God prior to Aaron's installation in office? It was, in fact, Moses. I want you to take back and show the kind of intercession that Moses had for the people. I'm just going to give you two examples. The first one is that their failure at the foot of Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 32. They had made the golden calf, and the Lord was angry, was wroth with the children of Israel. And in verse 9 of chapter 32 it says, And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and that I may make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with mighty hands? And a tremendous verse, which I don't completely understand the depth of it. And he said, in verse 14 he says, And the Lord repented of the evil that he thought to do with those people. Now this is a God who does not change. This is a God who does not repent. Okay, and that's the struggle I have with that verse. We have to understand it in its light. But Moses interceded for the people of God. And at the end of the chapter, the Lord goes back up and talks to the Lord again. Moses goes back up and talks to the Lord again. He says to the people in verse 30, "And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, Ye have sinned a great sin, and I will now go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin in the Lord. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold." Listen to this verse. "Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written." Stood between the people and God, and was willing to sacrifice himself for the sin of the people. There was a problem with that, of course. Moses couldn't do it. As great as Moses was, Moses could not do that. And so the Lord said, "Whoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Now therefore go and take the people up to their place." Well, what a tremendous intercessory act on the part of Moses to stand between the people who had sinned and the holy God and say, "Blot me." Now there is intercession of the highest order. Now, go with me to Numbers chapter 14, another sin of the people of Israel. This time at the Kadesh. And in chapter 14 of the book of Numbers, you remember the spies went up and the people rebelled. And read at verse 11 of chapter 14. "And the Lord said unto Moses, How long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they." And Moses said unto the Lord, "Then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by day in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire by night. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, Because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children into the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now." And the Lord said, "I have pardoned according to thy word." Now, I believe those two passages in intercession is some of the two most powerful passages in all of the Old Testament concerning intercessory work. Here is a man who stood between a sinful people and a holy God and pled the greatness of God, pled the promises of God to God himself, face to face. And God pardoned the people because of Moses' intercessory work. Now, I say these things to show you how great a man Moses was, how willing a servant he was, how great a prophet he was. But, says our text in Hebrews 3, there is an apostle. There is a high priest that is greater than Moses. And in our text, it tells us a couple of reasons for that. One of the reasons is this, that while Moses represented God in the house of Israel in a very great way, it wasn't Moses' house.
It was his. The children of Israel were the house of God. Now he says, verily Moses, verse 5, faithful in all, I'm back in Hebrews 3, verse 5. Moses really was faithful in all his house as a servant for the testimony of those things which should be spoken after. But Christ is son over his house. Whose house are we? You see, we are the house of God. Who has built this house of God? I will build my church. He is the builder of this house. We are his house. He is son over his own house and thus deserves more glory than Moses, who was a servant in the house. He is the son over the house. Other foundation, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not only the builder, he is the foundation. And in Ephesians chapter 2, he is the cornerstone. The one person is not only the builder and the foundation and the cornerstone. Now, the cornerstones in our day is just a nice decorative brick in the building that says erected in 19-something or another, whatever, 2000-something. But the cornerstone in those days was laid in the very corner, and it was square and plumb. And every measurement of that house came from that cornerstone. And what this text is saying to us is that the foundation, in that sense of the word, of the apostles and prophets, which is the metaphor we're using in Ephesians 2:20, all of what the foundation came from the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. They built in accordance with his cornerstone. He is the cornerstone. He is the foundation. He is the builder not only of this house, but he is the builder of all things, the creator of all things. There is one greater than Moses as both prophet and high priest. And that's the one we are to contemplate. So let's go back. Chapters 1 and 2. And this is a scan. But I mean it to be a scan. Let's read chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Seven things that we have about the greatest messenger. Oh, he's more than a messenger. Not only is he the messenger, he is the message. But who is he? Well, he is Son. And when we don't have the article in front of Son, it has to do with his character. It isn't the Son, it is Son in all that he is in his intrinsic being. He is eternally Son of God. He is heir of all things. We have the picture of that in Genesis 24, don't we? Where Isaac was the heir of all things. Yes, there were other gifts given to other sons, but Isaac was the heir of all things. He was the one in whom all the promises of God were to be brought forward. And it is Son who in him all the promises of God, all things that are God's are in him. He is the heir of all things. Number three, the creator. He also, by him, he made the world. Now there's different words, Greek words that are translated worlds in our Bibles. This word behind this word world is the idea of time or the ages. You see, not only did he create all things, as we read in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, for by him were all things created. But in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10, everything of God's purposes are coming together eventually in the Son. And so in this idea, as Son, he is the creator, all things, all created things, all the purposes of God, all times, all ages, all dispensations are coming together in him. He is the center of all ages. He is the center of all the purposes of God. He is the center of all the creation of God. He is the creator of all of these things. This is the one that brought us the revelation of God. When it says the next one, number 4, it says he is the outshining of God's glory. Now, taking the definition of glory to be manifest excellence, or the outshining of inward character, which is a couple of definitions we can use for the word glory, it says here that he is the outshining. What do we mean by that? You know, if I look directly at the sun, and there was nothing between me and the sun, no atmosphere between me and the sun, I would be, well, we'd all be crispy critters. But there is a way in which the sun's goodness and warmth and brightness can be brought to us in such a way that we can enjoy it and know it and be bettered by it. Jesus Christ is the outshining of the glory of God, the manifest excellence of all the glory of God, which we cannot look upon, says Paul in Timothy chapter 6. I can look upon him. And in him, he brings to me all the manifest glory of God in a way in which I can comprehend it and enjoy it and understand it and touch it and feel it and get benefit from it. He is the express image, number 5. He is the express image, the perfect representation of God's being. If I have seen Jesus, I have seen God. Philip asked the question, didn't he, in John chapter 14, and the Lord answered him. He said, have I been so long with you and you haven't seen me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. The perfect fullness of the revelation of God to us in a way in which we can grasp it. This is the Son. This is the prophet of God. The final and complete and most perfect revelation of God to us is the Son. Number 6, he is the upholder of all things. Meaning everything is held together by him. Now, science was not my best subject. I'd like to say that more honestly. Science was my worst subject. But I've been given to understand that if something doesn't hold us together, we'll all fall apart. And I don't understand all of that. But that's what people that know science tell me. And there's going to come a day when everything's going to come apart. The earth is going to flee away. And the elements are going to melt with fervent heat. That's what happened when it all flees away. We know that from the bombs we're creating in the last 50 years. Everything, every atom Now this world is held together in place by this one who is the perfect and complete revelation of God. Man, can he contemplate him? Can he grab some of this? I mean, this takes a long time to grab. I mean, I'm just scanning it. I told you I was scanning this. But wait till you get to the next one. This one, who is Son, who is Heir, who is the Creator, who is the outshining, who is the express image, who is the upholder of all things, he is the one who made purification for our sins. And only this one could make purification for our sins. Not Moses. Not anyone else. But this one, in all of the beauty and the wonder of who he is, can make purification for our sins. And he is the one who is now sitting at the right hand of the Majesty on high, in perfect rest, in a finished work. And there he is, sitting at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Can we contemplate him? I mean, how many Lord's Suppers do we need? How many Lord's Suppers do we need? You want some food for the Lord's Supper? Here you are. There's some for it. But we're not done, are we? That's one side. We get over to chapter 2, and we get to verse 5. We get this. Run to the angels. This one, of course, has been talked about from you know, we didn't get to that part of it. He was great, made greater than the angels, and we got a whole the rest of the chapter 1 is talking about him being greater than the angels. But then he turns around and he says to us, it isn't the angels that he has put the world in to come in subjection. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and or the son of man that thou visitest him? And he quotes from Psalm 8, and we say, wait a minute, when I read Psalm 8, last time I read Psalm 8, I'm thinking Adam. Right? I mean, you read Psalm 8, and I'm thinking Adam. And the writer to the Hebrews takes it out of Adam and brings it to Christ. Now, you see, God's purpose, and Randy talked about that for a minute this morning, or this afternoon, or whenever it was. It was before he left, anyway. Just before he left. He said that God's purpose was to have man in dominion over all the earth, right? That's what Genesis chapter 1 is talking about, right? And what happened in Genesis chapter 3, it was turned topsy-turvy. And what happened was Satan was in dominion instead of man. But it was the plan of God to make it right again. But the plan of God was that man would be in dominion. But man messed it up by sin. Was God's purposes going to fail? Absolutely not. Because there's going to be a man that is going to be in dominion. The second man. The last Adam, because we don't need any more. Because in him is fulfilled all the purposes of God. And the man. Now, what about this man? I'm going to scan with you down. You'll have to read this later. I'm going to scan with you and give you some... What is chapter 2 telling us? He says, well, number one, this man was made a little lower than the angels for a certain length of time. This man tasted death for every man, and thus making provision for all. This man was made experientially complete through suffering. This man was made partaker of flesh and blood in order that he might through death, destroy him that had the power of death, even the devil himself. This man took him on him the seed, the genealogical offspring of Abraham. That's where he came to. This one who we read about in chapter 1, who his son was made a little lower than the angels. He tasted death. He suffered. He was made partaker of flesh and blood. Therefore, he is crowned with glory and honor. There is no one who deserves the glory and honor like this man. This is the man who deserves all the glory and all the honor, for he is the man who is son. Came to where we were and tasted death for you and me and suffered that he might become the captain of our salvation. And because of that, we read that he is now able to be a faithful and merciful high priest. Faithful to God and merciful. He was faithful to God, being able to make reconciliation. In other words, he was the only one who could satisfy, that's the idea of that word, could satisfy the righteous demands of God against your sins and mine. He was the only one who could truly lay his hand on God and his hand on me and do what Moses could not do. He gave himself. And he was able to give himself. And God accepted his sacrifice. And thus, we could come together in reconciliation. And because he is that man, he is able to run to my aid because he has been tested in every way that we can be tested. He has suffered all the pains that you and I could suffer. And he has risen above it. And tonight, an old-fashioned statement that we need to hear again. There is a man in the glory who is able to run to my aid, who knows what it is to be a man, who has suffered all of the things that I can suffer. And that's why by the time we get to chapter 4, we can come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. And when we obtain mercy, when we get to that throne, not only are we going to obtain mercy, but we're going to find grace. What a glorious statement that is. We're going to find grace to help in time of need. That's why our apostle said, "Holy brethren, you who have been set apart to God, you who have been sanctified, declared to be righteous." That's the one we're talking about. You who have received that heavenly and been partakers of that heavenly calling. We have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. We've been called out of the power of darkness, Colossians chapter 1, into the glorious liberty. We have been called out of the vanity and the darkness of our alienated minds, Ephesians chapter 4, to walk before Him, to enjoy Him, to know Him. We've been called out of the Gentiles to be a people separated unto Him, His church, that He is building. Consider Him. And we can set Him to twist this just slightly, because this is the reason for the conference. We can set Him before our congregations as the great apostle to be listened to and followed. We can set Him before our congregation as the high priest who intercedes for us. Then we can find grace to help in time of need. The greatest contemplation, the greatest person that we can ever contemplate, the apostle and high priest of our profession. May we enjoy Him. May we contemplate Him. May we meditate on Him. May we preach Him as the apostle and the high priest of our profession. Father, there are no words that can adequately express the glory, the wonder of your Son. He alone is worthy. He is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our contemplation. He is worthy to be followed. Our Father, help us to put Him in a place of exaltation in our minds, in our hearts, and in the lives in which we live. Father, help us as we contemplate Him to fall down and worship Him. May we, as we contemplate Him, be willing to follow Him, to listen to His voice, the greatest voice, that we might understand who You are, walk closely with You. And our Father, there will come a day and this one whom we cannot grasp, our minds cannot get completely around. One day, the finiteness of our lives will be put away, and we will see Him face to face. And then we shall know. And then we shall contemplate. And then we shall worship. And then we shall sing. And we will fall down and worship Him. We thank You for Him tonight. Help us to enjoy Him day by day. For we would ask this in Your Savior's name.